Well, there's a whole lot of things I'd like to talk about when it comes to Pentecost Sunday. And this is one of my favorite Sundays of the year to preach, actually. One of the reasons it's my favorite Sundays of the year to preach is because I take this robe off. It's the beginning next week of what the church calls ordinary time. Is there any ordinary time in the church? I don't know. But that's a liturgical tradition. And the story of Pentecost is fascinating because the story of Pentecost asks us to remember that we are living with the Spirit of God, that the Spirit of God is living amongst us. And there's all sorts of things that could be said about the passage of Scripture that was read today, and I would love to just spend a lot of time talking about those, but we don't have a lot of time. But I would love to point out, for example, that God speaks to us each in our own language. That's pretty cool. That God speaks to us each in a language we can hear, that we don't have to labor at. God is right there speaking to you that way. Now, there's also something I'd like to talk about a little bit, and that is the idea that probably when the Roman Empire executed Jesus, they thought that this whole movement that had surrounded Jesus would be gone and over and done with. But there's something that happens after Pentecost, and 3,000 people start joining the movement that lets people know that you think you're squashing us? Well, guess what? You may have destroyed one, but 3,000 have risen up in his place. Now, that's a very cool kind of story, too. But what I wanted to talk about a little bit today, because I started to think about this week, is what is the meaning of, what was the original Jewish context of Pentecost, because I think it's important to think a little bit about that and to understand it. Many of us, and before I start talking about that, I heard something from Adam last night as we were driving back from Wilmington about a kind of a psychological experiment that had been done where, correct me if I'm wrong here, son, some psychologists had made a little experiment by showing on a television screen in front of people who were to be tested the figures of a number of people saying ba ta ma a ma ta ba ba ma ta a, but the soundtrack had been changed, and the soundtrack was ba 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 ba. So they were seeing with their eyes ba ta ma a ma ta, and they were asked to repeat what was being said, and without fail, every one of them failed to hear that what was being said was ba, 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 ba. So the point of that experiment was interesting, that our minds are so used to seeing things in certain ways and interpreting them in certain ways that even when our ears should be hearing what's clearly true, what's happening in our brain is that our brain is actually changing what we hear so that we don't hear what's actually coming out of those microphones. Isn't that interesting? Because there's a whole lot of things that we could extrapolate from that. That our minds, we are such amazing complex creatures that we have put together the world in a certain way, and it's up here. So much of it is up here, right? The world that we see. And so when we interpret the world, a lot of what we're interpreting, we think that it's coming from the outside, but really a lot of it's coming from up here. And we're changing it around to fit what's up here. Nothing wrong with that. I think we all do that. But I think it's just an interesting observation, because I think it's very common for us to live in the world in such a way as to not recognize the kind of ruts that we have driven ourselves into, the ideologies we get stuck in, the sort of worldview, right? The Germans would call it Weltanschauung, the world and life view in which we live that's not apparent to us. And so everything that's coming to us gets automatically sifted through that without real attention being paid to that happening and going on. And what happens here in this passage today is something really interesting. When I looked back again to refresh myself on the meaning of Pentecost, this comes from one of the three Jewish holidays in which everyone was supposedly required to go back to Jerusalem. Most people didn't have money to do that. They could only do it irregularly. But three times a year, people were supposed to come back to Jerusalem and to offer sacrifice. The first one was the Feast of Passover. Remember, Passover was the feast that people had come to on the night Jesus was betrayed. And at Passover, what was being remembered was that God's people were slaves in Egypt, and God had granted them physical liberation from that oppression so that they could be physically free. And they were celebrating that freedom and the God who liberates. They celebrated that by killing a lamb and putting the blood of that lamb over their doorpost to protect them from the vengeful God who is going to come and destroy all that was wrong with the world. Interesting story. Now, when Jesus was crucified on the night, according to some of the gospel stories, when the Passover lamb was killed, obviously the people who are followers of Jesus went back to this original story and connected Jesus' blood with the lamb's blood and thought about, oh my goodness, this maybe is a liberation story. How does this work? What are we being liberated from? Are we being liberated from physical bondage to somebody? What's happening here? And they started thinking in a different way about this. Maybe we're being liberated from something different. And then you have the story of the resurrection, the disciples waiting in Jerusalem for a movement. This is a kind of incubator period of 50 days when people are trying to make sense of all this. People have visions of Jesus all over the place, and all of a sudden it's time for the Feast of Pentecost. And the Feast of Pentecost, which had originated out of the idea of the Feast of Weeks, was at that time a time to remember the giving of the law and to celebrate the giving of the law. Remember the old story of Moses going up on Mount Sinai and receiving the tablets of the law from God? And so the sacrifices at Jerusalem on that day were not only a first fruits of harvest, but they were also a thanksgiving for the liberation we have, that not only were we freed from this despot in Egypt, but we were freed from the anarchy of lawlessness. And now we have God's beautiful Torah to guide us. Thank you, God. And the disciples who had been in this little incubator period questioning the whole meaning of their liberation after Jesus' death all of a sudden wake up on Passover, on Pentecost morning. They're supposed to go to the temple, right? And they're supposed to give God thanks for the giving of the law. And what do you suppose they remembered as they were walking up to the temple that day? What did Jesus think about the law? A lot of interesting things Jesus said about the law. He said, oh, disciples, if you want to go pick that grain on the Sabbath, go ahead and do that, because it's more important that people eat than that they not pick grain on the Sabbath. Got a lot of flack for that. He also was out there touching lepers, who the law said he shouldn't be touching and mingling around with. Jesus also said things like, you have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say unto you, forgive. I say unto you, love your enemy just like you love yourself. Jesus was constantly picking on the Pharisees for their obedience to the law, right? When they said, oh, your disciples don't tithe exactly of their little herbs in the garden. He said, tithing of herbs in the garden? Oh, yes, it's very important that we tithe of herbs in the garden and ignore the economic exploitation that has driven the bulk of our people in this country into poverty. Is that right? You observe the tiny matters of the law, and you forget the overarching purposes of the law. And Jesus said over and over again, the overarching purposes of the law are just very simple. Love God and love your neighbors yourself. This is the fulfillment of the whole law. Jesus went to the cross in part because Jesus was radically questioning the sufficiency of the law as a guide to life. And there were people during the time of Christ who were obeying what their society had laid out to be true, living by this, kind of blindly. It was a routine. It was kind of like hearing the ma, ba, ta, whatever it is, living out their life in the routines that they thought were normal. And what Jesus' entire point had been was this: you're missing the entire point of the law if you're simply content with obeying the law. If you're simply content with obeying these 613 commandments, you can miss the big picture. You can miss the entire purpose of the law. You can miss the fact that, yes, the law may say black people have to use this drinking fountain and white people have to use this drinking fountain. And, oh, it's always been that way. So, of course, the black people should use that drinking fountain and the white people should use this drinking fountain. Isn't it interesting that Martin Luther King pointed to the same thing when he said, if a person disobeys an unjust law, what they're really doing is showing their respect for the law, because they're respecting the law of God over the laws of, in his age, men. They're respecting the laws of God above the laws of people. And so the disciples wake up on Pentecost morning, and I think they have an experience. I'm not going to go to the temple and celebrate the Torah, because I don't need any priest in robes telling me what is right and wrong. Because you know what tells me what's right and wrong? The Spirit of God who motivated Jesus to go out and do things that were flatly against the law, because he knew it was going to build up community and spread compassion and love amongst people. Those things I am going to do because the same Spirit that speaks to Jesus speaks to me. And so I don't need that temple. I don't need those priests. I don't need your sacrifices. All I need is the Spirit of God moving me in the same way that it moved Jesus Christ. And I'm going to be attentive to that Spirit. And so, you know, the church has this tradition of these priests wearing robes, doesn't it? For a long time. Let me tell you, this is just something I didn't know. Now, one of the reasons in the Middle Ages that priests wore robes, first of all, it was to say, oh, you priests are separate. You pastors are separate from other people and better. More able to turn the elements into the body and blood of Christ and whatnot. But in the Middle Ages, another function of these, which is why Protestants continued to wear them, is because a lot of people who were in the role of clergy in the Middle Ages didn't have a lot of money. And so they hid the shabby apparel of people who were not able to wear their brand name clothing and thus earn social status points. And so the reason of robing someone in the Protestant tradition became to say, anybody can get up here and do that. You don't have to be wealthy to do this. If we appoint anyone of this group to come up and do this, anybody can do it. And we'll put the robe on anybody. Doesn't matter. So there's a point, and I can see the point in wearing a robe, but I can also see the point in saying, listen, this has no meaning. And so today, I take it off. It has no meaning. Right, why? Because the Spirit of God that speaks through Jesus Christ is the same Spirit of God that, if we're attentive to it, speaks through clergy and leaders of the church, and the same Spirit of God that speaks through every one of you. The same Spirit. We have access to the same Spirit. And that's what's beautiful about the day of Pentecost, I think. Because what we're saying is that what motivated Jesus Christ has to motivate us. If we're going to be Christ's body in the world, then we need to do what Christ did. That is, to teach and heal lepers no matter what. To fight against the legalism of society that ignores the big issues of society. The kind of simple answers that everybody has because they're part of a particular political party, or they think a particular way, or they live in a particular community, and to really allow the Spirit to say, really, is that really what Jesus or God would have you do? Is that really where love would move you? It's difficult for us sometimes to live in the freedom of the Spirit, but it's a wonderful thing. So today, may we take heart. And may we be brave, and may we listen. Because even though we may not be able to change the world the way it is, we may not be able to do this right away anyway, we can change the way we are in the world. We can be attentive to the sounds, to try to hear them as they are, not as we would have them to be, and to say, come, Creator Spirit. Move in me. Let's pray. Loving God, we thank you for your presence among us and that you continue to speak a word. We remember those words of one of the very first Puritans who came over on the Mayflower. There is yet more light to be seen from God's holy word. And so we wait for that light, we wait for that word, we wait for that wind to blow among us. Help us to be attentive to you, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.